Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. So Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 5, chapter 2. Beloved, this is God's very word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And there ends God's reading of his word this morning. May it bless our hearts. Well, our sermon this morning kind of dives down right into the middle of the letter to Ephesians. And I'll give a quick recap of the whole letter, not too long. We'd be here all morning. But just to give us enough of a context of so we know what Paul's trying to tell us at this point in the letter. You know, the letter to the Ephesians starts off for the first three chapters telling us how great our God is, how magnificent he is by sending his son, and what we receive in that blessing of his son coming. And then it splits right down the middle in the letter from chapters 4 through 6. Paul shifts gears and starts talking about now that we are in Christ, well, then how should we live our lives? And so he writes the rest of the letter telling us how we should live. But right at the middle of the letter, he gives us a choice. He wants us to make a decision. And when he tells us, he says, if you are in Christ, if you've given up the world, then you need to walk a life worthy of the Lord that's set before us. It's a decision we need to make. If you're going to go tell the world you're a Christian, if you're going to tell the world that you belong to him, well, Paul says, well, then you need to live a life worthy of that calling. Paul tells us to stop living the life that we once lived. Stop living like the world. Stop being an unbeliever. And he tells us to start living what we've learned. You might be asking, well, what did we learn? Well, Paul tells us we learned Jesus. Think of that. We didn't learn about Jesus. No, we learned Jesus. We learned that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We learned that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you believe that, and you're united to him, then the rest of this letter is for you. And it tells you how to live. Paul will command us to build a life worthy of Christ. And sometimes that word kind of puts us off, that we're going to be commanded to do something. But no, if you're in Christ, Paul, as an apostle, commands you to live this way. He will give us an example in our text who to imitate to live this life. And it's a tall task. In his speech now, in the letter to the Ephesians, after chapter 3 into chapter 4, it's more to the point. Paul now writes short, burstful sentences. You know, if we remember that the letters in Paul's time were written to be read out loud. So think of going to church, and then all of a sudden the pastor gets up here and unrolls his scroll, and it says, from a letter from Paul, and he'll read it out loud. And Paul writes these letters to be heard. And so the beginning of the letter, there's these long, beautiful sentences telling us how great our God is. You know, four or five of our English sentences for us would be one sentence for Paul. It's just long, beautiful sentences. So the ear could hear how magnificent our God is, what he's done for us. You know, in the Greek chapter 2, it starts out with the first seven sentences in our text. It's one sentence for Paul. It's just this long, beautiful sentence. But when he gets to chapter 4, it shifts. And it's these short, burstful sentences. And if you're hearing it for the first time being read aloud, you're like, whoa, whoa, what happened to all this beauty? Well, Paul's making a point that you need to listen now. Now that you're in Christ, you need to hear these commands. And they're short and burstful. She's like, okay, I got it. One after another. Boom, 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 boom. And at first we hear them. And they sound a little bit negative. And you're like, wait a second. There's all these prohibitions. Don't do this. Don't be like that. Don't talk like that. But the greatest thing is the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us in the negative. But he adds the positive. He gives us something to live for. Someone to live for. You'll see this reversal theme now. He tells us, you should stop lying. Then he says, but you should tell the truth. He says, you should stop stealing. But he says, well, then you should work. So there's this reversal theme. You once lived like the world, but now you're not. Now you're in Christ. Now live this way. But one thing we have to be worried about in a text like this is that after a while, it might just turn into moralism and we're only doing good to be good. And we have to watch out for that. When we don't turn our lives around for the sake of being good, do we? No, we turn our lives around because we're in Christ. We choose the good because it's anchored in us now, in Christ. He has sent his Holy Spirit. We're anchored in Christ. That's why we choose to do the good. Not to be good people. That's how the world thinks. We're not in the world anymore. We're in Christ. And we'll see that in our text this morning. Because, beloved, if you are in Christ, it's time to start living this new life. Why? That's the question. Because if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. This might blow our minds, but if you are in Christ, you are part of the eschaton. I know that's a big word for us Sunday morning, which means you are part of the end times. You are part of what Christ is doing now. We may only think that's at the end. No, if you are in Christ right now, this is the outbreaking of that, and you're part of it. So that's why we need to live this new life. So as we see, our text this morning started off with a therefore. So I want to jump a few verses back so we can understand, get up to speed of what Paul is about to tell us. So I'm going to start at verse 20 real quick and lead us in to verse 25. So verse 20 starts out like this. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now our text, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So you see why we're supposed to speak truthfully. For this reason, he tells us, because you've put off the old man, your minds are being renewed, you've put on the new man, so now put away falsehood. Put away lying. And let us remember the first church who heard this. You know, if they were a predominantly Jewish church, they'd be thinking, well, yeah, Paul, we get that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We know this. So Paul's given us kind of a clue of the history of this church. Because they would have known, if this was a predominantly Jewish church, they would have known, oh, that's a Ten Commandment. We follow that. We can kind of see this is more of a Gentile church. And they're like, okay, this is something new for us. We haven't really been taught the Ten Commandments every day of our lives. So Paul has to remind them, to show them, okay, no. Put away falsehood. That's the world. So Paul's showing us this is mostly a Gentile church. These things are new for them to hear. You might be sitting there in these chairs, and you might have heard this your whole life as well. Thinking, oh yeah, that's old, Paul. We know that. But some of you might be sitting here fairly recent to Christ. And you still have those strings kind of connecting you to the world still. And Paul's telling you what he told them. Put away falsehood. Or you might be sitting there your whole life, and the world still has its fingers on you. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling you, put away falsehood. Stop lying. Paul starts off with our words. If you are in Christ and you're part of this new life, he starts with our words. Because our words, they can either give life or they can either give death. And we'll talk about that later in the sermon. But going on with his reversal theme, he tells us to stop lying. But did you see how he told us to do something else? Because you just can't stop being a pagan. You can't just stop being an unbeliever. You have to continue with something else. This is what one pastor said. He says this, putting away the old lifestyle is not the same as growing more Christ-like. For that, we must put on the lifestyle of the new creation. So we can stop lying. We can stop cheating. We can stop stealing. But see, that's not enough. See, the Apostle Paul commands us to do these things. But he also commands us now to do something more. He commands us to speak the truth. Each one of you must put off the falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. You know, if the world's supposed to know us by our love, the body of Christ, and we can't even speak the truth to each other within these walls, man, we're in bad shape. And we can see Paul's concern is with the covenant community, isn't it? It's with the unity of the church. Speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, we might hear that word neighbor, and our mind might jump to everybody. And we should speak truthfully to everybody. But Paul's really narrowing it down to the covenant community. He really wants us to start in here. Speak the truth with one another. And sometimes that's even the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Let's continue at verse 26. So first Paul starts with our words. But where does he jump to next? He jumps to our thoughts. He writes in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." You know, at first glance, we might look at that and be like, well, that's a little out of place, isn't it? In your anger, do not sin. And just a few verses later, he'll tell us just to put away anger completely. So what's the difference? To be angry and do not sin, but then get rid of our anger later. What I believe Paul's telling us is that there is a such thing as righteous anger. And you can do this without sinning. And we have the perfect example. Jesus Christ. We know Jesus is without sin. And we can see Jesus get angry. Do we all remember the time Jesus went into the temple and started flipping tables over? Pushed out the animals, pushed out the money changers. This is God's house, he said. And we know that he was sinless. And what Paul's telling us is, there are certain things we should be angry about, but don't sin. We should get angry over things. We should get angry at the murder of unborn children. That should anger us. We should get angry that our culture is saturated with pornography and fornication and how it's crept its way into the church. That should anger us. But you can't let that anger characterize who you are. And that's the command. Be angry and do not sin. And you might be thinking, well, how does it lead to sin? Well, the moment we let these thoughts start to control our minds, until we lay in bed thinking about these thoughts until it makes us sick. You ever done that before? You get so angry at something, you can't sleep. So the next day you get up irritable and you're yelling at your kids or you're yelling at your spouse or you go to work and you're short with your boss or your coworkers. Ah, that anger's led you to sin, hasn't it? That's why he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let it rule your mind. When you go to bed at night, give it to the Lord. Yeah, you're angry. But the Lord's in control. We know that. He's sovereign. And what does he also say, verse 27? And don't give the devil a foothold. Because the more we dwell on our anger, we're just leaving the door open for the devil to come in. And that will lead to sin. The devil will take any opportunity he can to make Christ's church look bad. And if that's you not getting sleep because you're angry and you go to work, ooh, he loves that. He loves that. So let's continue. So Paul started off with our words, put away falsehood. Then he goes to our thoughts. Be angry and do not sin. So where's he going to go to next? He's going to go to our deeds, right? Word, thought, and deed. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Again, we see another of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Right. Kind of shows us that the moral law is still in effect. Right. And did you see how he wrote it? Did you catch it? He who has been stealing. So somebody had been stealing in the church. Someone had stolen in the past. And he's saying, that's enough. You're new. You're in Christ. But don't just stop stealing. Now work. Work with your hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with those in need. Again, he's building the church. Christ is building the church so that we could help one another out. If we think about the context again, I always love going to the context. It helps us understand more of what the author is writing in the text. We'll see more about that tonight in our other sermon. But with the Apostle Paul, like if we don't understand who the original audience is, then we're going to miss little things. And if we understand first century in Ephesus, we need to remember that 7 out of 10 people were slaves. That might boggle our minds. 7 out of 10. So when you're walking in the marketplace, most likely everybody there would have been owned by somebody. And if most, this is the first century here. No one's got loads of money. So if the crop doesn't grow, people are going to starve. So think about a mom or a dad in the marketplace. Crops not going, the fish aren't getting caught. How are we going to feed our kids? Well, there's some bread over there. Maybe I should take it because my kids are pretty hungry. Paul tells them, no, that's done. That's done. No more stealing. And he's telling the church this so the church could help out those who are poor, those who can't eat. Work so you can earn something to help everybody out in the covenant community. We need to remember this because as time goes on, the church is going to get pushed further and further away from society. And if we can't help ourselves out, if we can't speak truth to ourselves, if we can't help each other out, where's the love of that? That's what Paul's building here. In Ephesus, Paul's building this church so that they can rely on one another, knowing that they're in Christ together. They're in this together. Our job as Christians is to help everyone in need, starting with the body of Christ. Always start with the household of God. You know, Paul wrote the Galatians the same thing. This is what he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6. He said, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those in the household of faith. You know, the Apostle John wrote the same thing in his first letter. This is what the Apostle John wrote. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, that's somebody in the covenant community, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we can see what Paul's doing. He's trying to tell the church, we're in this together. If we're in Christ, we're in this together. So at this point in our text, we've seen the Apostle Paul teach us about this new life in Christ. He told us, hey, we're a new creation. Put off the old, put on the new. Change your words. Don't let your thoughts lead you to sin. If you're going to do good works, help the body out with your deeds. But let us remember why we're doing this. I don't want this to turn into a moral issue, right? We're not doing this to be better people. Right? We have to remember we're doing this because we are in Christ. That's the key. We all want to do good. The world wants to do good. You'll see pagans out there giving millions of dollars to feed people in Africa. Right? Everybody wants to do good. But we don't just do good to do good. We do good because we're in Christ and it gives Him glory. Because we know where we've been, don't we? We know where we were before we were in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us before we were in Christ, we were dead in our sins. He tells us we deserved eternal punishment. But knowing that we're saved by grace and grace alone, knowing that we're united to Christ in this, that we're all members of one body, that's why we do these things. We can't forget that. Because if we forget that, we're just like the world. We're just doing good so that we can, when we die, we get up to heaven and say, well, God, I did a lot of good things more than our bad things. No, that's not how it works. We know better than that, don't we? Let's continue with our text, verse 29. And Paul goes back to our speech. Verse 29 reads, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen." You know, I want to stop right here and really narrow down on this word unwholesome. You know, we might lose the true meaning of that word in the English. You know, there's so much more in this word. This word could be corrupt. Don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth. But it could be spoiled, rotten. This word's been used for putrid. You know, the Matthew, when he writes his gospel, he uses the same word to talk about bad trees and bad fruit. The bad fruit is rotten or putrid, spoiled, unwholesome. So that's what Paul's telling us. Don't let that stuff come out of your mouth. You know, I did a chapel a few months ago at the high school. If you don't know, I'm the chaplain at Linden Christian High School. And so I get to talk to high school kids all day. And sometimes that's fun, but sometimes that's pretty hard work. So I get to this chapel, and it was about speaking life. And one of the things that's really hard for our high schoolers is just speaking life to one another. Even at a Christian school, you might think the Christian school and everyone's saints and there's halos floating around the halls. No. They have you fooled. But I did this chapel on speaking life. And I read this verse. It's from Proverbs. And it's this, Proverbs 18, 21. And this is what it says. "The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit." It's almost like a riddle. Like, what's Solomon trying to tell us? I'll read it again. "The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit." Well, love what? What's Solomon trying to get at? What he's trying to get at is, as we use our tongue, as our words for life, oh, that fruit is going to be good. We're going to love that fruit that we eat. But if we use our tongue to tear down, we're going to love that fruit too. So breaking it down even more, think of this. So think of spring, and it's time to buy all this fruit. You know, I'm from Southern California, so we have all this fruit all the time. But when I got moved up to Linden, we don't get fruit that often. And so we have to wait for spring, and then you get all these berries, and you get like these nice plums and peaches. And I've waited, the spring comes, I'm like, yes, for some good fruit. And you bite into that fruit, and it's so good. That's life. That's life. But then there's the other fruit. the dead fruit, the putrid fruit, the fruit you've left on your counter for way too long and it starts turning colors. And that fruit brings death. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Don't let that unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let that putrid, diseased, rotten talk come out of our mouths. We want to speak life. We want to build up others with our words. Because if we don't, he tells us what happens in verse 30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption." If we speak death, if we still live like the world, even though we say we're in Christ, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, and Paul didn't just make that idea up in the New Testament, grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul is an Old Testament master teacher. You know, they say that he memorized probably the whole Old Testament. Think of that. It's all rolling around in his head all the time. So listen to this from the Old Testament. Maybe this is what Paul is thinking about. "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not lie.' So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." So Paul's telling the church of Ephesus that it could happen again. That was Isaiah 63. "Surely they are my people." So Paul's telling them, if you live like you're still in the world, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I love how it says this. "With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So if he has sealed you for the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit, and if he has sealed me for the day of redemption, why would we use words to tear each other down? Why would we use words against those the Lord has loved and sent his Holy Spirit to redeem? It grieves him. These are those who've applied the work of, he's applied the work of Christ to these people. And so Paul goes on further in 31 and 32. He's had enough. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. Put it away, he says. All of it. And this brings us back to what Paul's thought has been. Get rid of it. Why? Because you've put off the old self. You're being renewed. Your minds are being renewed. You've put on the new self. And those things don't belong to the new self. We have this new life now in Christ. We've been covered with his righteousness. That's why he can continue in verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Remember our reversal theme. Put away all these things, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, but be kind. That was the world, this is now. Compassionate. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And isn't that what it's all about, beloved? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Can we not do the same to other believers? Show grace. That leads us into our final thought this morning. We get to chapter 5, verse 1. Now Paul lays the gauntlet down on us. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Whoa, what? That's hard work. You know, last I checked when I was reading Scripture, God is holy, holy, holy. But Paul tells us, be imitators of God. You might be thinking, well, then how are we going to do that? He tells us how. Did you see it? As dearly loved children. I don't have to tell you parents out there that your kids will mimic mostly everything you do. They want to dress like you. They want to talk like you, and that might get you in trouble. But that's what kids do. They mimic their parents. And that's what Paul's telling us to do. Imitate God as dearly loved children. We're adopted children of the Father. So live that life. Imitate Him. And if you do that, you'll never be led astray. In the last verse of our text this morning, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Live in love, beloved. Because Christ loved you. And has given himself up for you. You know, another writer in the New Testament sums up our thoughts this morning. And I'd like to read it for us before we close. Starts out like this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. That God has sent his one and only Son into the world. That we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, that's the new life. That's what we've been called to do. Remember, Paul gave us a decision to make. He said, if you're going to say you're in Christ, you need to live a life worthy of the calling of the Lord. And then he tells us how to do it. He tells us in word, thought, and deed. If we are to live this worthy calling we received, we need to be like Christ. We need to be imitators of our God. We are to walk in love. My prayer is that the more we live this life in Christ, the more we'll love one another, and the more the world will see that everything that Jesus has done is true, pure, holy, and he came to save a people for himself. Amen.